Well, good morning. It's a fine morning out there. And you're in here. That's excellent. Thanks so much. May God bless you for doing that. And welcome to those who are watching online. It is a good day. I want to say thanks right out of the gate in relation to that big assessment survey that many of you did. About 315 people spent an average of 43 minutes each doing that survey. Substantial survey, more than 3,000 written comments to wade through. And some very clear themes arose, and we'll be able to share more with you next week about that. But a couple of things that I can share this week. The way we process the survey, I actually send the data to someone in the Lower Mainland, another transitional pastor who's not involved here, so they can look at everything you've said objectively without being on the ground. So I don't, inject my own little thinking into it. They look at it. And this fellow, Jerry, who took a look at it, said, number one, the thing that rose up was that this church, unusual even for churches of this size, this church clearly has a heart for its larger region and a desire to serve that region and a desire to be involved in this community. And that is not always the case. And it jumped out. The other thing that really jumped out was as the questions leaned towards the looking forward kind of questions, visions, and where should the church go, his words were, this was so refreshing. This church is so forward-looking. Very little looking back, looking forward. It was positive and hopeful and aspirational. This is a people who love their church. They want to move ahead. And so that's just a few of the high-level observations. Again, we look forward to sharing more with you. Next week, we go together with the elders, go over this material on Tuesday, and then see what we can share next week. And I dare say what we share next week will be nice and concrete and maybe a little exciting, and we'll be able to tell you a lot more next week about what is going on in this transitional process. So please continue to pray for the process. Please pray for your leadership. Pray for myself and my role here. And just continue to pray that things that need to surface will surface, and we would have wisdom going forward in this transitional season, moving towards the search for a new lead pastor, because that is where we are heading. So let's just pause again and just ask the Lord to continue to meet with us. Father, we've been singing about your goodness, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your character. And we just ask that you'll continue to shape us, to make us more like Jesus, and to call us deeper, to address us on the personal level, even beyond the words that are spoken this morning, Lord. Would you speak by your Spirit to shape us and change us? Move us down that path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Over the years, I've purged hundreds of books from my library. But I've also hung on to a few hundred that they're good books. And so I keep them, I haul them around. Sometimes they're in storage for all, but I keep them. One of the books I've got that I've hung on to, because it was a pretty good book. It hit me at a formative time and taught me some things about mission and evangelism. A book called Primary Purpose has a very interesting subtitle. The subtitle is Making It Hard for People to Go to Hell from Your City. That's a subtitle. So it's really about how do you do a ministry and a life and the churches and the Christians of a community make it difficult for people to walk away from God. One of the stories, vignettes in that book, several years ago, a woman called me excitedly to say she led her neighbors to the Lord and they'd all come to church together on Sunday. When Sunday came, she was there alone. She told me that on Friday night, she and her neighbors had celebrated their newfound salvation by getting drunk together. And then she slept with the husband. The family was angry at her and wouldn't have anything to do with God, the church, or her. And what was so amazing was that she didn't understand what had gone wrong. Now, here's the kicker. That book and that story was reported by a fellow by the name of Ted Haggard, who some of you heard about, pastor of a large church in Colorado, head of the National Association of Evangelicals. About 10 years after he wrote this book, it was revealed that he'd been buying crystal meth and engaging the services of a male prostitute, even as he was preaching against those very things. So two questions. How do you make sense of people who are Christians behaving in a way that even non-believers see as un-Christian? And number two, how do you deal with it if you're a part of the story? How do you process it if you find that your behaving is detached from your believing? If what you say you believe doesn't show up in your behavior, how do you deal with that? How do you break out of that? There is a word that, along with its derivatives, shows up in Scripture about 600 times. It's one of the core themes of the Bible. We see it from cover to cover. It's a word that means at its heart to be different, to be separate. And that word is holy. The word is applied to God. God is called holy, and not just holy. He is called holy, holy, holy. The intention being that we understand that God is completely separate, completely different, absolutely morally pure. He is distinct from every created thing. But that word is also applied to people, particularly God's people. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 13, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Today we're continuing that series, 2020 Vision, getting clear about what it means to be followers of Jesus. Not just Christian in name, but actual followers of Jesus. We've talked about loving God, the greatest commandment. How do we take this abstraction of love and love an invisible God? We've talked about loving people, acting in their best interests. You had a session on mission a few weeks ago. And the last week, John 15, the whole idea of abiding in Christ, remaining attached to him. And today we're looking at this issue of holiness. Now, God, of course, as I said, is holy, completely separate from his creation. And that concept gets a little foggy today, isn't it? Some people believe him, and it slips into Christian thinking, that creation is like an extension of God. That God created everything, therefore everything must be God. No, there's God and there's creation, and they are two separate things. God is holy in that he is completely separate from his creation. There is creation and the creator, two separate things. He's absolutely pure and different. And as followers, we are called to be different in certain kinds of ways. Now, out of the gate, I understand this concept, this theme, is inherently churchy. You don't hear about holiness out there. You don't overhear conversations typically in the coffee shop talking about holiness. It's kind of a phraseology and a concept that we maintain in here. But you need to understand just how relevant it is. For me personally, I can see a clear relationship between my personal holiness and my ability to be a good husband, a good father, good grandfather. I see a clear relationship between my personal holiness and my joy and peace. I've discovered that when I'm walking in holiness, I'm actually very happy, which is the opposite of what I thought it might be when I was younger. And I've seen a clear relationship between my personal holiness and my effectiveness in ministry, particularly in personal evangelism. There are people who came into my life when I would have called myself a Christian, and I guess I was a Christian, but I wasn't walking with Jesus. And they came into my life, and because they came into my life at that time, did not have the opportunity to encounter something different that would have bumped them off the path they were going. There's others who have come into my life when I was walking tight with the Lord in a place of holiness, who because of that encounter in that time became a fork in the road that changed their eternal destiny. Your personal holiness can change someone's destiny. True story. A man was on a business trip after the meetings of the business meetings. There was a knock on his hotel room door. He opened it. A young woman from the company pushed her in and very aggressively made herself available to him. He managed to get her out of his room but spent a very fitful night. 2 months later, he returned to the city working with the same company he'd worked with on his previous visit. The same woman pulled him aside and said, "We have to talk." The man's heart started racing as he feared the worst. Her first words put him at ease. "I can't thank you enough for being the first man who's ever cared about me more than my breasts." The man learned that this woman had been abused early in life. She'd been promiscuous ever since her early teen years. And because of her physical appearance, no man had ever been willing to walk away from her advances. So she kept reliving the moments of her deepest hurt. "I'm going back to church," she told him. "I need to get my life back together. When I finally met a man like you who was more interested in me than my body, it showed me just how messed up I had become." Friends, please understand, your personal holiness or lack thereof can be a fork in the road for many people over the course of your lifetime. It can change their life. It can change their eternal destiny. So let's talk about what it actually means and how we can grow in this important area. There's an old Alliance hymn goes this way. I'm weary of sinning and stumbling, repenting and falling again. I'm tired of resolving and striving and finding the struggle so vain. I long for an arm to uphold me, a will that is stronger than mine, a Savior to cleanse me and fill me and keep me by power divine. That's talking about the struggle of believing one way and behaving another way. Have you ever been there? Where you're believing and you're behaving don't quite line up. How do you do that? Well, if you're there this morning, I hope to breathe some hope from Scripture into you. Jude 24 says, there is one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. And there's this great blessing and promise in 1 Thessalonians 5. And for me, this is one of the key concepts today. It says this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That means make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says this, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. That's God's plan. So what we're talking about here is in alignment with what God wants. And when God wants something and we align ourselves with him, it happens. It really happens. Here's the great truth. There is someone who has a holiness we don't naturally have, and he wants to share it with us. That's the great truth. He wants to share it with us. I want to unpack for you three aspects or three phases or three different facets of holiness. And I do need to give some credit. Years ago, I took a little study. It was a men's study called Personal Holiness in Times of Temptation. It was authored by Bruce Wilkinson, Prayer of Jabez, Walk Through the Bible. And I know that teaching has filtered through into my teaching because of the clarity and the structure. And so I want to give some credit to him in that. I want to start way back in the Old Testament, the story of Moses and the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Here's the question. Why was that piece of ground holy? Why was that piece of ground holy? Moses obviously couldn't see that it was holy. I mean, there's a burning bush. That's odd. But why was that ground holy? It wasn't something he could visibly see. It wasn't like the ground right there was you know, sparkly and glowing in one way, and this other ground was just kind of dull and dirt-like. If you did a chemical analysis, take some dirt from the holy ground and the unholy ground, it'd be the same dirt. Why was that piece of ground holy? Any ideas? Well, God was there, but technically God's everywhere. So why was it holy? If we're going to understand holiness, we need to get this. The ground was holy because God declared it holy. The ground was holy because God had set aside that piece of dirt to continue his rescue mission for humanity, to call Moses to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land from which a lineage would be formed, from which would come the Messiah and our salvation. That piece of land was part of the launching point. It was set apart for that call, for that moment. And so it was holy because God declared it holy. Now hold on to that thought. It's really important. When we go into the New Testament, we see some letters written to different churches. And at the start of the letters, it often sounds something like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to these Ephesian Christians, calling them a holy people. And that kind of makes sense. You read about the Ephesians, pretty decent bunch. But then you go to a book like Corinthians. Now, I don't know what you know or remember about the Corinthian church. They were one of these groups of people whose believing and behaving did not really line up all the time. The Corinthian church put up with all kinds of immorality. They're famous for having these great potluck dinners with communion where the rich people would get drunk and stuffed and the poor people would kind of be standing on the outside looking in. They didn't love each other or care for each other very well. That's the Corinthian church. And yet at the start of this letter it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, that means made holy, set apart in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. How is it that these people, who were clearly unholy in their behavior, could be called holy people, sanctified? How does that work? Well, it's that first aspect of holiness. That ground where the burning bush was holy because God declared it holy. These people were holy because their faith in Jesus Christ, God declared them holy. God declared them holy. This is the first important aspect of holiness, being declared holy and set apart by God for himself. That's why these Corinthians could be called saints. That's why all Christians are technically saints, because through faith in Jesus, they've been cleansed, declared holy. Not about our perfection, it's about the perfection of Jesus applied to us. And based on that, we are considered holy. This is a tough one to wrap our heads around. But the truth is, if you have repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, at that moment, God calls you holy and sets you apart for himself. He declares you holy. It's important to understand this because salvation at its heart is not about our efforts, it's about God's gift. It's very, very important. Let me put it this way. A lot of children, a lot of adults, myself included, we have little trinkets and treasures, little pieces of junk that we just kind of carry with us through life. Do you have anything like that? Little things you just hang on to that you're not quite ready to throw away. They're maybe in a box somewhere. Maybe they're on a shelf. I've got a piece of diamond willow I cut when I was in my teen years. I've been hauling it around for 40 years. And someday I'm going to make something out of it. Just haven't quite gotten around to it yet. In that same era of my life, I did a lot of snorkeling and spearfishing. And because of that, I picked up a lot of fish hooks off the bottom of the lakes. And I've got these buckets of rusty fish hooks that I've been carrying around, and I want to clean them up and sort them out, and I'll get to it eventually. But I'm not going to throw them out. And I've got all kinds of things like that, and you do too, where they're not worth much. You know, even in a garage sale, they're not worth much, but to you, they're worth a lot. And you're going to hang on to them, and you're going to keep them, and you're going to treasure them. Now, someone may look at you. You might even look at yourself and your level of spirituality, your level of behavior. You might say, I'm not really much of a Christian. My believing and my behaving doesn't always line up. I really feel like a failure spiritually. And God looks at you and God says, you're mine, you're special, and I'm keeping you. And no one can take you out of my hands. See, the truth is that God's word, regardless of how you think about yourself, regardless of what you did last week, regardless of what you did last night, or you're planning to do this week, if you have repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, God's word to you is, you're holy. I have set you apart to myself and for myself. And what I've started, I will finish. You are precious, you are valuable, and you're special to me. And even as I was preparing this talk earlier this week, it became very clear to me that that thought for some people might be the most important thought of the day. Regardless of how you evaluate yourself, regardless of how you look at your believing versus your behaving, you need to understand God's heart toward you. That he has called you holy, and he's going to work out the implications of that in your life. That's just the first aspect of holiness. I entered that first aspect of holiness in my elementary age, where I came to faith in Jesus. I was scared of dying, being left behind. I came to Jesus. It was real. It was genuine. But nothing really changed until I was about 20. When I was 20 years old, I was living the life of my dreams, doing exactly what I wanted to do, but I was just miserable because my believing and my behaving didn't line up. I believed, but it was very clear to me that the way I was behaving did not line up with my believing. And I was just in this state of misery. I called myself a Christian chameleon. You know, I could just blend in wherever I went. When I was with Christians, I was a really good Christian. With non-Christians, a really good non-Christian. Kind of fit in anywhere. And I was in this state of misery because it was just this sense of disconnect. And it didn't break until I, you know, got out from behind the wheel and let someone else get behind the wheel who actually knows how to drive and knows where he's going. A lot of people refer to this idea as, you know, making Jesus the Lord of your life. I don't like the phraseology. He is Lord. We don't make him Lord. We recognize him as Lord. We yield to him as Lord, and we allow him and ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. For some people, I've seen that this breakthrough is actually tied to water baptism, where someone has come to faith in Jesus, but they, for some reason, for years, maybe haven't been baptized. Finally, they understand it's a call of obedience. They get baptized, and that sets them off on this pattern of just obeying as God makes things clear to them. For me, this moment was more dramatic than salvation. You could have plotted my spiritual growth like this before: up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. No real growth. Following this event wasn't perfection, believe me, but the trajectory changed, and there was growth, and it stuck, and I started to change in character. What breaks the pattern? Here's something that's very important. Romans chapter 1 to 11. Book of Romans talks about the work of God in creation and history through the people of Israel, through Jesus on the cross, all his salvation, all his mercy. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it kind of turns the page. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything God has done through all of history, in view of everything he's done through Jesus, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship." And this is the second aspect of holiness. First aspect, God declares you holy based on your faith in Jesus. Second aspect, when we offer ourselves to God for his service, we are endorsing his declaration of our holiness and setting ourselves apart to and for him. See the difference? You come to faith in Jesus, God calls you holy, sets you apart. And your believing and behaving might not line up right away, but you're still holy. At a certain point, you come to a place where you say, "You know what, God? You call me holy. You set me apart. I agree. I set myself apart as well. I give you my body, my life, completely as a living sacrifice. I sign it all over, no strings attached." Now, some research was done on this subject, and it was discovered that the average pastor was a pastor for 12 years before they did that. The average pastor was a pastor for 12 years before God was the boss. Think about that. It was also discovered, based on a survey of large Christian evangelical conferences, that 80% of Christian adults had not done this. 80% of Christian adults who were going to these conferences said, "I've never given myself 100% over to God." What happens if you've got a self-willed pastor working with self-willed leaders leading a self-willed church? It gets messy real fast. I mean, life is messy anyway. That is unnecessarily messy. Are you among those 80%? Have you ever signed it all over? Have you ever done what it says here in Romans 12 and offer your body to him as a living sacrifice, basically saying, "God, I am 100% yours, whatever you want," even before you know what that is? That's what it's calling. That's the second aspect of holiness. There's a little girl who was disabled and had leg braces, took physiotherapy. And her dad really worked with her in this physio and made her do her exercises, but it hurt and it was frustrating to her. And one day she just got so frustrated, she broke down in tears, fell into her dad's lap and said, "Daddy, don't you just love me the way I am?" He said, of course, dear, I love you just the way you are. But I love you too much to let you stay that way. God loves you just the way you are. He loves me just the way I am, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. That's why if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, but your believing and your behaving don't line up, that's why it's a state of misery. Because there's a disconnect, and God will not give us peace in that state. He loves us too much. He knows what's on the other side, and he does not let us settle into that place in contentment until we sign over to him. Until we enter the second phase of holiness described in Romans 12, where we offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Something interesting happens. When we do that, we very naturally move to the third phase, which is this. When my behavior increasingly reflects my set apartness, I am now growing in holiness. So phase one, we come to faith. God calls us holy, sets us apart. Phase two, we give ourselves completely to God and endorse that and say, we are set apart for you. Phase three, we just start to grow in holiness. Have you ever noticed, maybe it happened to you, you come to faith, there's a few changes, and then nothing changes for years. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, no growth. You ever notice that? It's like we're stuck in phase one. How do we break out of that? Well, I used to have a sailboard. For some crazy reason, I traded it off for a set of golf clubs. Wish I would have not done that. I think I'd prefer the sailboard right now. But I had this sailboard. And in the area where I was sailboarding, there were some really good sailboarders, the kind of people that go down to the gorge, the mouth of the Columbia, really high-end sailboarders. And it was fun watching these people. And, you know, there was a time when these sailboarders, there was times when they couldn't even get out and sailboard. You know when it was? It wasn't when it got crazy, when the wind came up and the waves were big. You know what it was? It was when it got calm. I remember one day we were out there sailboarding, and I was on my, you know, you kind of beginner level board floating along, and all of a sudden the wind completely died and the lake was glass. And there's some guys out there on these sailboards, these sinking sailboards, you know, the ones that don't even float. You need wind to get up. And they're out there in the middle of the lake holding their sail up underwater, hoping some breeze would come along. Could not move. Nothing they could do. And that's kind of how it is with our personal holiness. You know, we can work hard, we can grit our teeth, we can try to be good and make a little progress, and then we fall back down. And work real hard and make a little progress and fall back down. But nothing sticks. Nothing sticks until we offer ourselves completely to God. See, God, I'm all yours. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it. The way I understand it is this, that growth in holiness is like a joint venture between us and God. He sets us apart. We agree with that set apartness. And then by the power of his Spirit, he helps us to grow and move ahead. Galatians chapter 2:20, important verse in this regard. It says this, it says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's back to that great truth that there's someone who has a holiness you and I don't naturally have, and he wants to share it with us. He wants to share it with us. We need to recognize our desperate need and offer ourselves to him. Very simple prayer I learned years ago. Never forgotten it. It applies in so many places in life. It applies here. I can't. You can. Please do. That's the secret. God, I can't. But you can. And by your Spirit, with the life of Christ in me, please do. Please change me and make my believing and my behaving line up. So let me ask you as we wind down this morning, have you entered stage one? Have you received forgiveness based on Jesus dying for you? He's died for you. He's paid the price. Have you done that? Have you moved on to stage two? Have you put your faith in Jesus, but beyond that, have you done what it says in Romans 12 and offered yourself completely over to him, signed it all over, no strings attached? For most of us here today, this is the issue. We believe, but we're hanging on. Have you ever signed it all over? And if you've done that, Are you now in a place of stage three where you're living out the practical implications of that set apartness, where you're going through life, and if you do fall down, you confess and you get up and ask to be refilled by His Spirit and carry on following Him? That's phase three, drawing in His strength day by day. So here's the question. What's the Spirit saying to you about your personal holiness? If you were to ask Jesus, what is the next step you want me to take in my spiritual life? What would it be? Putting your faith in Him, offering yourself completely to Him, or just getting up and continuing to follow? Would you stand with me as we pray this morning? Heavenly Father, we're a room full of people loved by You. And I pray that we will see ourselves the way You see us. That because of faith in Jesus, we can be. And if we have faith in Jesus, we are holy. We are Yours, precious to You. And I pray, Lord, if we have not signed it all over, we have not offered ourselves completely to You as a living sacrifice, we would indeed do that. We'd have the courage to press through. And if we find ourselves stumbling and falling, if we've done something that has kind of set us back spiritually, that we'd freely confess, ask for Your cleansing, be filled with Your Spirit, and keep following. Thanks, Lord, for Your patience with us. Show us what the next step is, and give us the grace to take it. In Jesus' name, amen.